All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to look tonight at verses 14 through 19. But before we get into this study, and maybe this is something I should have done before we ever started this study in Genesis, but I want you to understand and fix this in your minds and fix it in your heart that God is spirit. He is spirit. He's not a statue. He's not a calf. He's not in a cross on the wall or a picture we hang up. God is spirit. And the Scriptures represent Him as everywhere present. There's nowhere in the universe dwells in God. He doesn't live in the universe. The universe exists in God. He's everywhere present. He's all-knowing. There's nothing that He don't know. He knows everything. David said, He understandeth my thought afar off. He knows my uprising and my down city. There's nothing. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. None can resist Him. None can stay His hand or even question what He does. God does what He will. And God is spirit. And no man has ever seen God. That's what He says there in the book of John in some of His opening comments when He talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us back there in the book of John. And He said, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now He said, no man has seen God at any time save He whom the Father has sent, and He that, who is in the bosom, who is in. Now, here He stands. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and He stands on this earth, and He says, I'm in the bosom of the Father. God is spirit. He's spirit. And in John chapter 4, to the woman at the well, our Lord said this. He said, you worship, you know not what. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, not just in spirit. Pentecostalism is a religion of our day that's gone altogether into a spiritual realm, and all they talk about is the spirit and spiritual gifts and spirit this and spirit that. When He talks about God being spirit and those worshiping Him in the spirit and worshiping Him as the spirit, He connects this with the truth because God cannot be seen with the eye. What we know about God through this book and through the testimony of His Son. His Son appeared and declared who He was. No man has seen God at any time save He who is in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son. Listen to this in John chapter 3, verse 31. He that cometh down from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifieth, and no man receiveth His testimony. He that hath received His testimony hath set the seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He alone can declare to us who God is. Everything that we know about God, we know through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the disciples said, show us the Father. And he said, hast thou been so long time with me? Hast thou not seen the Father? Everything we know about God. What would I know about the Holy Spirit of God? Everything I know about Christ. He said, when I'm going to leave, he said, it's expedient for you that I leave. And I'm going to go away. But when I go away, I'm going to send again the Comforter. And when he's come, he's going to convince you of some things. He's going to convince you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's not going to speak of himself. Huh? Anytime you find somebody, you write this down. You mark this in your mind and you remember it. Anybody who stands up here behind this pulpit and just talks constantly about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, don't know the Holy Spirit. When he is come, he will not speak of himself, but he shall take the things of man and show them unto you. Whatsoever he heareth, that shall he tell you. That's what he's going to speak. That's what he's going to say. What he hears. And so everything that we know about God, we know through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no secret visions, no dreams, no special experiences, no revelations in the middle of the night. These things come to us through an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, why he came, what he did, where he is. And if you know anything about God, that's how you're going to learn it. It'd be known through his Son. In John chapter 16, he says that about the Holy Spirit. And as plain as words can make it, he tells us what the Spirit will not talk about. And then, but what about the Old Testament? What about the Old Testament? What are you going to do back there? Because Christ hadn't come yet. Christ hadn't appeared. The Word hadn't been made flesh yet. What are we going to do with the Old Testament? Well, when questioned concerning his doctrine and the preaching of Christ in the Old Testament by the high priest of Israel and by the council of the Sanhedrin and by learned men who were of the Jews, those who were set in authority, those who knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand, they questioned Stephen about his preaching Christ. Now, you remember when these apostles in the book of Acts preached Christ, they had no New Testament. They were the New Testament. They preached Christ strictly, altogether, from the Old Testament. And when these high priests stood in Acts chapter 7 and they questioned Stephen, he went all the way back to Abraham. And all through that chapter, he preached Christ to them. In Abraham, he preached Christ to them through the sons of Abraham and the patriarchs. And he preached Christ to them in Moses, who led Israel through the wilderness. And through the kings, and all down through there, he preaches Christ to them. And then finally, in verse 51, he said to them, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist. Now listen, the Holy Ghost. What in the world is he talking about? They wouldn't receive the testimony of God in Christ. That's what it means to resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them that showed before the coming of the just one? This is what men despise. This is what men will not receive. And why they persecute the church of the living God? Because the church stands and proclaims without backing up that everything that God has and intends in salvation and for sinners is altogether in the hands of his sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in his hands. And if you get it, that's where you're going to get it from. And you're going to get it from him, and you're going to receive his testimony as he is, not how you think he is. That's what the gospel's all about. It sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ in his true offices, in his true person, in his true purpose for coming into this world, and sets forth in him the character of God and the purpose of God in redemption. And I say this to you, to in any way begin to enter into who God is or true worship, I have to have some understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just, it's play acting. It's just pretense when we come into a place like 99% of religion does. They come into a place and play act. They come in there and act like they know something they don't know. Ask them what they know. They can't tell you. Ask them, on what foundation do you think that you're going to stand before God and He's going to justify you in the day of judgment? Ask them that. They can't answer it. The best they can come up with was, well, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Something not never mentioned in the Word of God. Never. Never mentioned. Never hinted at throughout the Old Testament, throughout all the ceremonies, types and pictures, throughout all these things. Never mentioned about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. It wasn't preached through the ages. They just came up with this in the last 200 years. So if you want to make that your hope, you go right ahead. But you won't find it in the Bible. And I tell you this, I can with a clear conscience and assurance of mind and heart view everything in the Scriptures that even remotely picture His person and work in full confidence that it was written for this purpose. Listen to what Peter says. This is over in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see that? The Spirit of Christ testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the gifts of grace that are to be bestowed at His coming. And all this because of His suffering. And these people would see these things and they'd know these things and they'd bow to these things and they'd receive these things. All those things were revealed to the prophets of old. You know, we get this idea that Noah was like some old codger in the Stone Age that had his little rock-wheeled wagon that he pulled around like the Flintstones or something, and these guys didn't know anything. You go through the Scriptures and read the messages of Enoch and Noah and Abel. These men are singled out in the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. These men are singled out for what they said and for a testimony they left on this earth. And all the way back to Abel. Now this is the second one down from Adam. This is his son. And it says, by these things he yet speaketh. He yet speaketh. Things not outdated. They're not old. They're not for another age. Not for another age. So I preach and teach with one hope and one confident assurance, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel of His dear Son. Now, that having been said, I want to make just a few comments about the message that I preached last week, and that is that resurrection of that body, that dry land around which the oceans of God were gathered into one place. Now, I gave you a scripture reference in Job chapter 38, if you want to turn over there and look at this, what I'm about to tell you, over in Job chapter 38, and the Lord asked him, He said, gird up your loins now like a man. I'm going to ask of you, and you tell me. And boy, he starts, and I'm telling you, for three chapters, one thing right after another, and everything that he hit him with, Winston, was out of creation. He talked about migration. He talked about the animals like the wild ass. He talked about the geese. He talked about the snow. He talked about the frost. He just goes on and on and on and on and on with things of creation. And he said, have you entered into these things? Do you know the mystery of them? Well, I can tell you what the mystery is, whether I can see it or not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and that work of redemption that He accomplished. They tell me that no snowflake is the same. Not one snowflake is the same. Every last one of them different. You talk about glory. The glory of creation is just beyond your imagination. It's beyond your imagination, the things that God has created. But he gets down here in Job, and in verse 10, he makes this statement, Job 38:10. And he's talking about, before this, he's talking about how that he made the clouds a swaddling band all around this great sea, covered it in darkness, a swaddling band. And they were removed, and doors and bars were put into place to hold back that all-consuming sea of God. And then in verse 10, he makes this statement, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come and no further. And here, in this broken place, here shall thy proud ways be stayed. The appearing of the land and the gathering of the waters required a breaking up of something deep beneath the surface of that sea. Down there where that body was hidden, God purposed and broke up within that body a cavity into which all those seas, John, was poured. So that the body didn't so much resurrect from the sea. If you look at the wording there in Genesis chapter 1 where he talks about it, he doesn't talk about it so much being raised as he does the waters being gathered. You see it in there? Those waters were gathered into a place. And Job tells us that he broke up the place. Now, I don't care what kind of natural... I was watching something this afternoon caught my eye, and I flipped it over on Discovery Channel and watched it a few minutes, and they were talking about how the earth was formed. And I don't care. I've read books on it and heard people talk about it and all this kind of stuff and listened to preachers talk about it. But I don't care who you listen to. They all say this. There was some kind of cataclysmic something that happened, something tremendous happened. There was a breaking up and a shaking of the earth, a shaking of all things. There was something cataclysmic that took place in order for this land to appear. And that's exactly what Job says. God break up for it a place. Well, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who was broken in order that that justice and judgment of God might be satisfied, that might be gathered around that body like a priest's garment, all around that body. And then Job said, in that he made his decree, here, hitherto shalt thy proud ways come, and no further, no further. The only way for God to redeem fallen sinners to himself is to satisfy his own judgment and righteousness and holy vengeance, or breaking up within himself a place for these things to be contained. And I can stand before you and pray you to be reconciled to God on this basis. On this basis. Not on the basis of something in you. Not on the basis of something in me. Not on some universal offer. But I can stand before you and pray you to be reconciled to God on the basis of sin being satisfied in a substitute. That's the only way. Any other way. Because God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In order for these waters to be gathered, in order for this body to be raised, upon which he's purposed the glory of life, that justice and judgment and wrath and vengeance must be satisfied. There has to be a place broken up within God. Nobody else could contain it. Nobody else could do it. All the demons in hell, all the men that God sends to hell will never satisfy that justice. It could never cause that water to assuage. Not in a billion, million years. It couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. God has to break that place up within himself. And in himself, he's satisfied. He's satisfied. causes those waters to recede, much the way he did in the days of Noah, when those that he determined to save were all put in the body of that ark. Everything God determined to save, he put in that ark. And that ark rose up above the waters, and it sat there. And it sat there, and it sat there. And when God was satisfied, when that vengeance was satisfied and that wrath burned out, then he sent his wind, and the waters began to sway, and the ark sat down. That's exactly what took place right here in creation. Those waters came down, and when they did, they revealed a body. And he called that body earth. And I told you last week that that name means firm place. That's where we get our terminology, terra firma, that they call the earth. It means firm place. Well, what's more firm than the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the foundation stone. He's the chief cornerstone. Upon him, all the apostles and prophets and all of his church and everything that God's going to do in his holy temple that God's building for a habitation of God through the Spirit, it's all based on that foundation. And I talked to you about those breakers. The sea means to roar. And I was trying to think of this hymn last week. And the name of the hymn is Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me. Do you know the hymn? Listen to this last verse. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar. That's what the sea does. Those breakers roar. They roar. And they threaten vengeance. And they threaten wrath. And they threaten holiness, and they threaten all these things to be brought into this judgment day. Twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Those breakers come in and roar and clash against the rocks, and they fall satisfied back into the sea. And now he says, he raises this body up, and this is something I want you to see, that this body now takes preeminence in everything else that God does in creation. You'll notice if you finished out last week's reading that he says the earth brought forth grass, and the earth brought forth the herbs, and the earth brought forth the tree that bore fruit, whose seed was in itself. All those things. Adam, how did he create Adam? He reached down and took that red earth in his hand and created the man. Everything pertaining to life is going to come out of that body. In him was life. In him. In that body. And then tonight I want us to briefly consider this fourth day. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, I told you early on that I believe this firmament, which is the atmosphere, that's what he's talking about. It's the atmosphere that's all around us, is a picture of God's sovereign grace. There's one reason why you're able to walk and talk and hear, breathe, eat. One reason, this atmosphere. Take this atmosphere away and you're going to die in a matter of minutes. You're not going to live outside this atmosphere. And you're not going to live spiritually apart from grace. Ain't going to happen. Everything that comes to you must come to you as a gift. So you can't demand anything. You've got no worth in you to run up before God and begin to demand things from God. We're cursed from God. We fell in Adam. We got no clout. We got nothing to offer God that God wants. We have nothing to offer God up with enough value to take away our sin and take away this curse. And we sit here in darkness, and we sit here in confusion, and we sit here in ignorance. And we don't demand of God. God freely gives. He freely gives everything. He gives His revelation. He said, "Eye hath not seen." Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." But He said, "God hath revealed them unto us." A revelation. Faith. By grace are you saved through faith. See, even faith comes as a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can go on and on and on. You can go through the believer's experience of grace. You can go through his life and his doings and his good works. "Let every man work out his own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Even your good works is a gift of God. Even the desire, even a remote desire to even consider the gospel is a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of His grace. And if we look at that firmament in the heavens and the atmosphere as God's sovereign grace, then these lights are set in the firmament are gracious lights. They're gracious lights. These are lights given, now listen, He says to light, to give light upon the earth. He hangs these gracious lights and every last old writer that I read said this. Every message I listened to said this. That these lights are the witnesses of God. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about His church. He's talking about His Son. He's talking about all these witnesses. You remember in the book of Hebrews, He said, "We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And in this grace of God, in His sovereign grace, He sets witnesses. He just fills the firmament full of lights. You go out, I had the honor one time going down to Brother Walter Groover's down in the Yucatan, and there's just no pollution down there. There's nothing out there on that Yucatan Peninsula. And you go out of a night, and the stars, there's three times more stars out there at night than what you see here. We don't see them because of the pollution and all the things in the air. But you go down there or some one of these islands out in the middle of the ocean somewhere where the sky is clear, it's just unbelievable. The sky is just filled with light. It's filled with light. And you look up there and there's that big moon. Every picture of these island resorts that they show on TV trying to get you to go over there, always got a picture of this big moon. This big moon sitting out there at night over the sea. Just think of the light that God hung up in the firmament. All these lights. And they didn't evolve into place. They didn't find their place by chance and circumstance. They were given there by the purpose of God. And they were given there, every last one of them, to shine on that body. On that resurrected body. All this light was hung in that firmament to shine on Him. He says it twice. He says it once in verse 15 in Genesis 1, and He says it again, look here, in verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And I tell you this, I stand up here to preach, and sometimes I stand up here in the power of God's Spirit with tears rolling down my cheeks, and I so hurt in my soul wanting somebody to for God to penetrate that dark, black heart of theirs and show them His light and bring them to see His Son and the glory of His Son. But I tell you this, I stand up here whether they see or whether they don't in expectation to do one thing, and that is that that light might shine on Him. When I'm done with my message, if you're upset, you're upset. If you love it, you love it. But whether you love it or whether you don't, my determination is that He gets all the glory, one way or the other. That's what these lights are all about. These lights stand up as a beacon, and they shine on one thing. They shine on Him. They shine on Him. And I don't care if it's the sun. Think about that for a minute. That sun is a picture of Christ. David said that in the Psalms. He said that sun comes as a bridegroom out of his chamber, and his circuit is from one end of the earth to the other. He talks about that, the earth being like a great tabernacle, and that sun coming out. But it shines on this earth. Well, how can the sun shine on the sun? That's what he said in John chapter 1, wasn't it? Huh? That's what he said in John chapter 3. He said the same thing. No man has ascended up into heaven except he that is in heaven. He is in heaven. Both at the same time. He's the supreme light. He is that sun. And the moon, I don't know. You can use your own imagination there. I see the moon as gospel preaching in His church. Or you can see it as a symbol of His church, whose one purpose in this world is to preach His gospel. And the reason I say that is because the moon, you never see the moon except at night. I sometimes see the moon. Very, very seldom you ever see it during the day. Might just get a barely little glimpse out of it. Most times you see it at night. And when it shines the brightest is when it gets the darkest. That's when you see the moon. That moon is His church in this dark world, in this fallen world. And they're preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? That's Christ. And He shines on them and reflects that light into the darkness. The stars, I see them just as Job. He told Job, he said, your children, your seed, he said, going to be like the stars of the sky. Be like the stars. I see that as all God's elect who stood as witnesses of this light, whose lives were a light. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are the light of the world, he said. No man lighteth a candle and putteth under a bushel. It's all God's elect. Each one having his light within him. Each one set in a certain place, in a certain position to give light in the darkness. And I want you to think about this for a minute. You know how I was in the Navy, and we had learned this when we were in there, but the old mariners used the stars to find their way. Huh? I want you to think about that. God sets a light in the firmament. He sets His children by His grace as witnesses. And what do? They try to show men the way. Ain't that what they do? They sit right where God puts it. He puts them in a special place. He arranged those stars in such a manner as that when men look at them in a certain way, they give direction. And so it is in this world. Everybody's not a preacher. Everybody's not an apostle. Everybody's not a prophet. Everybody's not an evangelist or a missionary. And no matter what we do, if we sit in the pew or if we stand behind the pulpit, we're all lights of grace. And God uses us to direct men to the way. And Christ is the way. He is the way. And it says that the stars were hung in the firmament for signs. Signs to point the way, to give direction, to give warning, and to stand as a testimony of God's free grace. They light up the firmament. They light up. You talk to any saved man, and I guarantee you the message, the first thing out of his mouth is going to be Christ, and the second thing is going to be grace. I guarantee you. These lights in the firmament, they light up the firmament. They light up. They shine on the grace of God. They give witness to the grace of God. They provide light. And they shine down on that body who's Christ. And I tell you this, God's grace is alive with lights. It's alive with lights. The firmament's filled with light. No man needs or can find an excuse in the darkness and deadness
of his own depravity, because God has left himself a witness. A witness. And I tell you, this is what the Scripture says about condemnation. There in John chapter 3, he tells them this. He said, I came down from heaven not to condemn the world. I'm not come to condemn the world. I'm come to save. I'm come to save. But he said, the world is condemned already. It's condemned. He didn't have to come to condemn the world. The world was condemned when Adam fell. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And the evidence is that they've all sinned. They wouldn't sin if they wasn't sinners. They wouldn't act accursed if they wasn't cursed. The curse is upon all men. Upon all men. But he said, here's the condemnation. If you really want to know what condemnation is, here it is. Men love darkness rather than light. It's not for lack of light. God filled the firmament. You see what he's picturing here? God fills this world with the preaching of the gospel. He's filled this world for how many thousands of years with his church and faithful witnesses. He sent his Son into the world, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, who bear witness of the Father, upholding all things by the word of his power. He's come and he shined as the sun. And he left his church and he sent his Holy Spirit and he reflects that light through his church. And his church shines. And those stars and witnesses and all God's elect stand and shine. It's not for lack of light that a man's going to be condemned. He's condemned because he loves darkness rather than light. He'd rather the lights didn't shine at all. Huh? Sure he would. That's why folks quit coming to church. They won't hear it anymore. They won't hear it. Oh, they'll tolerate it from time to time. Sure they will. I tell you, I first went down to Louisiana, that building was full. It was wall to wall. They had all the relatives and cousins and first cousins and neighbors and everything. They had a pastor for a change, and now everybody gathered in and they filled the building up. And we had some activities going on, so everything went pretty good for about a year. About a year. And then I just started preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. And they started going out the back door. One at a time. One at a time. One at a time. Out the back door. Finally, there was a little group not much bigger than what we got in here tonight. Little group out there. Come, sit, and listen. It's not for lack of light. There was light every day that I stood by the grace of God behind that pulpit. I proclaimed Christ to those people. Paul, in tears, told that church when he left them. He said, I had not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. But he said, I know this. After I leave, wolves are coming through the door. And they're going to gobble you up. It's not for lack of light. There's light. There's light. There's gospel preaching on the internet, gospel preaching on the radio, gospel preaching on TV. The gospel goes out. It goes out. There's lights, the firmament, the grace of God, filled full of lights. Not for lack of light. It's for the love of darkness. That's condemnation. There's your evidence. There's your evidence. Men come and they hear. And they hear. And they go away. They go away. God's grace is alive with lights, filled with light. Listen here to what David said. This is a man after God's own heart. And I'm quoting here from Psalm 139. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, he said, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night, he said, shall be made light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. God has filled this world with his light. Christ, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, and all the types and symbols of the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, in the people of God whose lives are candles set on a hill, who give light out to this world, and in His church by a variable cloud of witnesses, and by the gospel of His sovereign grace in Christ shines in our hearts. Even in a condemned world, there's light. There's light. And then thirdly, and I close with this. He says the light rules. The light rules. That gospel light that He sets in the firmament, He's determined that His power, His rule be in that gospel. That gospel. That's how He rules. He sets His authority down in His church. And I tell you how He rules over men. They don't stand up here and take the whip and crack the whip of the law on you. That's not how He rules. He rules through the gospel. That's how He rules. The gospel, when it comes in power, takes hold of a man's heart and it brings him into subjection to Christ. And it wins his heart. It wins his soul. It takes over his life. And his life is turned around and laid down at the feet of Christ. It rules. It rules. And that light of the sun and that light of the moon. And I just want you to think about this. Just think about the types. That's what we're talking about tonight is types. Think about that moon. There's not another light in the heaven other than the sun that can move the sea. But the moon can't. We call it tides. We call it tides. That moon has such an effect by the purpose of God that it can move the sea. What's He say about the prayers of a righteous man? They availeth much. Okay, what He says? It can move the sea. Move the sea. Think about that. They rule. It rules the day and it rules the night. But night or day, the light of God always has its way. And you stand and I proclaim this gospel to men, and Paul said his gospel was always successful. Always was. If they got up and ran out of the room, or if they stayed there and cried and fell in the floor, it didn't make any difference. It was always successful. And he said to some of them, they tasted it and it was like death unto death. But others tasted of it and it was like life unto life. But it was always successful. It always accomplished what God sent it to do. And I preach to men and women in hope that God will penetrate their heart. But more than that, I want this light to shine on him. And that's what I wanted you to see. All these lights, I don't care if it's the bright light or the light at night or the stars or the witnesses, all these lights that God puts in the firmament are to shine on Him. He gets the glory no matter what. He gets